This evening we're ready for chapter 21 of the book of Genesis, and verses 8 through 21 we'll read to begin with. As we approach the Word of God, we all have situations that we're dealing with in our life, some physical, some emotional, some relationships. And as we come to the Word, as we should always do, I don't always make a point to point us in that direction, but may we just kind of take a deep breath and know that no matter what you're dealing with and how overwhelming it is and how it has brought stress in your life and pain and sorrow sometimes, just take a deep breath and to know that we are approaching the very Word of God, our Heavenly Father, the eternal God, who took the time and effort, if we can use man's terms here, the time and the effort to write down, choose instruments to write down for us these words and these lessons, that we might understand we have an eternal hope that goes beyond all of our present problems and trials, and to know that in the midst of those trials and those relationships, just as we're reading about Abraham and Sarah and all the things that they deal with in their personal lives, to know that God has a plan that rules and overrules all of those issues that we deal with from day to day. And just trust your Heavenly Father. He knows what He's doing. And to look to Him for that wisdom, that strength, the direction we need right now. And not be concerned about tomorrow. But today we have this privilege to be in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of His Word. And so with that in mind, let's read Genesis 21, beginning at verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, speaking of Isaac, of course. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." So see, we're not the only ones that have family issues. Verse 11, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And the Lord heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We want to look at these events, first of all, from a personal standpoint and to see the practical lessons that we can learn from it. And then we'll go to the New Testament, where Paul tells us that there's an allegory here, that there are spiritual lessons concerning doctrinal truths that we can learn from these events as well. But let's look at the personal and the practical first of all. There was this celebration for Isaac, who at this time was probably about 3 years old. That was fairly typical in that culture to wean a child at that age. Ishmael was probably around 15 years old at this time. And so this 15-year-old is picking on this 3-year-old. And, of course, it was seen by Sarah, and he was making fun of Isaac. Later on in Galatians, when we get to the allegory that teaches us some doctrinal truths, the Apostle Paul actually uses a word that's quite a bit stronger, and that is, he uses the word that's translated persecute. And that word in the Greek has the thought of prolonged, continuous pursuing of someone. So in other words, it wasn't just on this one date and this one circumstance that Sarah noticed that Ishmael was bullying Isaac. And so it seemed to be something that was quite clear. He is out to usurp the place of Isaac. After all, Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham. And so in his mind, he should have that greatest inheritance and he should be the head of the family. But that, of course, was not God's plan. And so there was this contention in the family. Sarah saw the threat and demanded that Ishmael and his mother be thrown out. Abraham obviously loved Ishmael. Again, first son, and there may have been, Ishmael seems to be kind of a rugged individual. And so Abraham, he truly loved this child. And so it was hard for him to think of just basically throwing him in the wilderness and whatever happened, happened. Remember, and God told Abraham on this occasion, listen to the voice of Sarah, which is interesting because when he listened to Sarah's voice before that he should have a child by Hagar, and Abraham listened to his wife, he got himself in trouble. And so now what do we do? What's the principle here? What's the lesson that we can learn? When and from whom do we take counsel? And Sarah on this occasion was speaking the will of God, where before she was not. And so the common thread here is that we are to receive counsel from others, no matter who it might be, when it agrees with the revealed will of God. And sometimes we need that counsel from others. But when you seek counsel from anyone, it should be to understand what the will of God is, what it has been revealed, and what are some of the practical steps for us to walk and to act in accordance with that revealed will. And godly counsel is priceless. Some of God's people would heed godly counsel, they would save themselves a lot of trouble. But this is how we determine, because you will get counsel from everybody. You will get counsel from fools, and you will get yourself in trouble if you listen to that counsel. When you're given advice or counsel on things, take it to the Word of God and see if it lines up with what God has revealed to be true. And so in this case, Sarah was actually speaking the will of God. It had been made clear that God had chosen Isaac, that all the promises of grace made to Abraham would be through Isaac. So Sarah's counsel on this case, in this situation, was in agreement with God. And so God encouraged Abraham to do what Sarah had told him to do. And he did. We can ask ourselves, why did God promise to bless Ishmael when Isaac was the son of promise? Why didn't God allow him to die in the desert? Because we know that from Ishmael, many Arab nations have arisen that have done nothing but pick on their little brother ever since. Why did God do that? Well, we could ask the same question about why, when God saves us, why does he leave that old nature in us? He didn't have to. I mean, God can do anything he wants to do. Why not when we're saved, every desire and temptation to sin against the will of our Father, why didn't he just take that out of us? Well, we don't have all the definitive answers to that, except for we know that God uses all things to work for our eternal good. God used the enemies of Israel, including Ishmael and his descendants, to work a lot of things through the nation of Israel and in the nation of Israel, sometimes through punishment and discipline. Other times to show that he was the God that protected and provided for them. And the same thing is true in our experiences, even those temptations and trials that we experience. God doesn't just deliver us from all of those things. He allows us to go through them. He allows us to have family issues. He allows us to have difficulties at work or at school, confrontations that are so unpleasant, failures that we go through. He allows that. But he will use all of those things as a faithful father to teach us what he desires to work in us for eternity's sake, if we'll listen to that voice in the direction of the Holy Spirit. It took faith for Abraham to send his son into the desert. God said, I'll make of him a great nation. Now, you know, it just looking at it, if someone just saw Abraham kick his son and Ishmael's mother out in the desert, they would say, he's cruel, wouldn't they? And in the natural, if I saw someone do that, I'd say, yeah, that's cruel. They should be arrested. But Abraham believed God about Ishmael as well as he did about Isaac. Abraham knew that if he sent him to the desert and God had promised to make of him a great nation, he's not going to die in the desert. That's how simple faith is. He truly loved Ishmael. That was not his choice. He would not have sent him away, but it was the will of God. And so he said, amen. That's what it means to live by faith. And in our own life and in our own choices and our families, it's hard to break certain family ties when those relationships are a hindrance to our spiritual growth. But sometimes we're called on to do exactly that. We know that we are to be witnesses to the lost and our family and carnal brethren. We're to minister to them and reach out to them and be an example and give them, always give them the opportunity to do what's right, that is, to walk in the will of God. We are to constantly have that contact. But there are times when those relationships, at certain degrees, hinder our relationship with the Lord. And at that point, there are certain breaks that need to take place. Not always a total break, a total separation, but sometimes that's necessary too. But different degrees of separation. I have many family members. We have a large family and used to be very close, that large family. But many of them have made choices that are contrary to the revealed will of God. And so the close relationship that we once enjoyed, we don't enjoy anymore. We don't benefit from it. I can still have a certain degree of fellowship and relationship on a family basis. But to participate in a lot of things that they participate in, that would be a hindrance to my own walk of faith. And so there's a separation. And then, as I said, sometimes it's necessary to break away completely. And that's rough. And some will look at you and say, that's cruel. That's judgmental. That's ugly. But we cannot let them choose our path of obedience to God. And so sometimes those relationships with friends or family cause us to compromise our obedience to the will of God. And that we cannot allow. And so we make those tough decisions as Abraham did. He knew that this was the will of God. And like Abraham, we also need to leave those when we have to make those degrees of separation. When someone may think that's cruel and heartless. We need, like Abraham did, we need to leave those friends and relatives in the hands of the Lord. The Lord will deal with them in love and according to His word. He'll continue to give them opportunity, and that should always be our prayer, even when there's total separation from family or carnal believers. It should never be one of hatred. I hate you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. No. Out of love, sometimes there's a separation so that they might have an opportunity to come and to enjoy a full fellowship first with the Lord and then with those that are also walking with the Lord. God hears the voice of Ishmael, probably not because he was praying, but just crying out to his mother possibly. But at any rate, God saw everything that was going on. God sees everything in our life, the life of our loved ones. May we not forget that he has a plan. He sees. Nothing takes him by surprise. In Genesis 21:13 that we read there, God heard Ishmael and saved him and his mother because of Abraham. It was God's love for Abraham that caused God to save Ishmael. And if the world could only understand how God uses his people to preserve and to protect and to provide for even the ungodly, that's how much God loves us. And this is why when the overcomers are taken out before the tribulation begins, this is why everything becomes, well, the great tribulation. Because that salt of the earth is being removed. God blessed Ishmael and protected and provided for him because of Abraham. Now let's go to Galatians 4, where we have Paul's allegory on these very events. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 21 to 31. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and that is the desire and the purpose and the scheming of the flesh. And he of the free woman through promise, God's promise of grace. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. In other words, she represents the law that was given at Mount Sinai. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. And so Hagar represents the law that was given at Mount Sinai, but now Jerusalem becomes the seat of that law, where the scribes and the Pharisees were continuing to put people under bondage. So now Jerusalem becomes Hagar. But Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, is free. And that now we're talking about heaven, that which comes from the very throne of God. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Our salvation is by grace through faith. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so now it is. The legalists in Paul's day, and our day too, but in Paul's day they were persecuting. They were the bullies of those who believed Paul's message of salvation through grace and grace alone. Justification by faith and faith alone. The legalists persecuted and even tried to kill those that were of grace, those that were of promise. Verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Those who try to save themselves by any other means, by faith in Jesus Christ, they will not inherit the kingdom. They will not enter into heaven. Only those that are the sons of promise, the sons of God's grace, who believe God's promise. So this Paul uses the historical events of real people there in chapter 21 of Genesis to illustrate this spiritual truth. He declares that there is no place for the law and grace to abide together. It's either by works, Paul teaches, or it's by grace. It can't be both. One of them has to go. And this is what Paul uses to emphasize this truth, especially when they were being so persecuted by the legalists, the Jews saying you have to be circumcised to be saved and to be really a child of God. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You have to do this. You have to put chain after chain on those. Peter told them, he said, we couldn't keep the law, and why are you now demanding the Gentiles to do it? And Paul teaches the same thing. Throw out the bondwoman and her child. We are not to accept the legal efforts of individuals to save themselves. We're not to tolerate the doctrine of legality. There have been many over the years that have accused us of, and they like to persecute us by saying, oh, you believe that once saved, always saved, and that's blasphemy, and you just encourage people to sin when you teach that. And the persecution's still there. The bullying is still there. But what does God say? What does the scripture say? In Isaac, the son of promise, the miracle of God's grace, that's God's choice that will inherit all that he has promised. And the same is true with us. If you're going to inherit eternal life, if you're going to be born again, it is by grace and grace alone, faith in Jesus Christ. So this was how Paul used these events and these individuals to use them as symbols, an allegory. Law and grace don't mix. You have to cast out the bondwoman and her son. I think we'll close there this evening.